good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Okay, today we are going to be talking about Jesus is Perfect Theology 2.0, because if you want to go into our YouTube channel, you can go on our video archive. We had a teaching before called Jesus is Perfect Theology. This is not like I'm recycling a teaching because I'm lazy or I didn't hear from the Lord. The other teaching is actually more focused on showing that at the finished work of the cross and through prophecy and different things that it's always God's will to heal. So that was more specifically on healing. This came about this week. It didn't come till Friday. I talked to people during the week and people were like, hey, what are you going to preach on this week? And I'm like, I don't know. And it gets pretty scary when it gets around Friday and I still don't know. But I'm always asking the Lord. I mean, I know the word enough that I could thumb through the New Testament and I could, you know, I could write out sermons for 10 years. But I want to hear specifically what does the Lord want to share with Seven Mountains Church? And then knowing that that goes out on our YouTube channel, what do other people need to hear? So as I was praying and meditating, I started thinking about things in regards to there are so many different denominations. There are so many different things. And I don't know if you saw this week. I think it's important that you get information here at church, even if it's negative information, so that you're kept up to speed. I don't find it at all weird that it happened on Halloween. If you've checked the news this week, again, I'm going somewhere with this, talking about different denominations. The largest denomination on the planet, and also in the United States, anybody know what that denomination is? Yep, the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope just decided this week that they are now condoning, and when I say condoning, I don't mean that they're allowing people to come to church. How many of you know if you're a sinner, this is the place you need to be? Okay, we don't want to confuse anything here. But the Catholic Church has now basically put their seal of approval on same-sex marriages and transgenderism. How do I know this? Because baptism, you know, like if you've ever grown up Catholic or been up in a Catholic church, there are certain sacraments that some people are allowed to do and other people are not. I visited a Catholic church one time because I had a friend who was Catholic and I wanted to see what all the hubbub was about. And so, you know, I questioned every little thing. And when we went in there, there was like this beautiful waterfall. It was a big Catholic church. And you know, she went up and got the water and did this. And I said, what did you just do there? She's like, I cleansed myself. And I said, if I don't do that, am I unclean? And she goes, no. And I'm like, okay, I don't want to do it then. And so then we went in, and then there was a certain spot where you had to like, and then you had to kneel right at the spot. And I said, do I have to do that? And she said, well, you don't have to. I said, what if I take two steps forward and kneel there? Am I wrong? She's like, no. And I said, okay, I'm not going to do it then. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I just don't get a lot of things that people do at the Catholic Church. But the number one thing I'm leading up to this, I could not take a sacrament. Do you know what I couldn't do there? Communion. I was a born-again believer in Christ, but I was not allowed to take communion because I wasn't Catholic. I'm not picking on the Catholics. I'm picking on them for what just happened, the most recent thing. But I'm just saying, when you get into religion and doctrines of men, it's only a matter of time until your downfall. And I don't know how many Catholics are going to go along with this, that once this gets passed out into all of the churches and it becomes a thing, but baptism, just the same thing as here is a sacred sacrament, it is very sacred in the Catholic Church. And so now, transgenders, they are allowing to be baptized. Now again, I don't want you to have any confusion. Sinners need to repent, receive Jesus, and what? Be baptized. So for us, the idea going, well, I would baptize somebody, a transgender, why is that a bad thing? But that's not what they're saying. It's not like, hey, I'm a sinner. I shouldn't have mutilated my body. I want to come to Jesus now. It's basically in the Catholic Church, if they're baptizing transgenders, it means that they approve of their lifestyle because there is no repentance. Do you understand how huge this is? I mean, the Catholic Church is messed up as it is because they believe that the Pope basically speaks for God. And so apparently, if you believe that and you're Catholic, then you believe that God has all of a sudden changed his mind on homosexuality and transgenderism. And apparently, if God's changed his mind on that, God himself must believe that he makes people incorrectly. That's crazy, isn't it? So you may see a big split over this. I don't know. The Catholic Church has held it together a long time, but I tell your friends to steer clear. It's just becoming more and more and more evil. Okay. They're like, should I amen that he just said that the Catholic Church is evil? Well, when it's doing these kinds of things, and I even read that the current Pope said that he is leaning more and more left to open up these things. And again, the other article that I read this week is that one of his bishops opposed this idea. You know what the Pope did? Fired him. And usually they try to do like a forced resignation to save face. The guy refused to believe and they removed him. So I just wanted to let you know that this is going on in one of the largest denominations on the planet. That's not why I wrote this message. I actually had the message done before I came across this information, but it felt like confirmation. Is that the problem is with all these denominations is we're doing it wrong. We need to be asking this question. What's wrong with Christianity? There's a reason I put WWWC because the next one is WWJD. What would Jesus do? You guys remember those bracelets? Anybody still wearing those bracelets? It was such a simple thing when I was a kid, but it didn't really mean what it meant. Yes, did it mean like, okay, I should be nice to people because I have my What Would Jesus Do bracelet on. You know, this person is bullying somebody. Maybe I should stop that because I have my What Would Jesus Do bracelet on. But we never ask the question like, what if a sick person fell right in front of you? What would Jesus do? Heal them. What if a person dropped dead in front of you? Are you going to call the morgue? Are you going to call an ambulance? Well, you could call an ambulance. But what are you going to do till the ambulance gets there? Raise him from the dead. Is that what Jesus would do? Okay, so the problem, go back to the first slide, please. So I asked myself this, what's wrong with Christianity? Because you have all these denominations, and now you have certain denominations like the United Methodist Church that are splitting over certain liberal issues, and now they're saying, oh yeah, God said this was wrong for like forever, but all of a sudden he changed his mind. And so you got all of these church splits, all of these denominations, and I just wanted to know, what's wrong with Christianity? Why is this happening? And it is because we have left the most basic concept in every situation, in every way that we conduct life, what would Jesus do? And we talked about this last week, this ridiculous idea of like, well, I don't know God's will. He works in mysterious ways. I'm like, well, then why did Jesus have a ministry for 3.5 years saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God? So if we want to know how God would handle a situation, we look at Jesus. So in order to solve this problem, we have to answer the question with a question, which is, what would Jesus do? Okay, let's go to the next slide. We're going to talk about discipleship today. There's three questions that you should ask yourself. And really, you fall into one of these three categories. Everybody does. Are you a disciple of yourself? Are you a disciple of someone else? Or are you a disciple of Jesus? Now, keep the slide right here. The first one, I would say, is the vast majority of people on the planet. I might go as far as to say it's a large portion of the church. And it's like, well, how could you be a disciple of yourself? What I'm saying is that you'll follow Jesus until you want to do what you want to do. Or you'll follow Jesus like, Jesus, I'm going to give you this area, I'm going to give you this area, I'm going to give you this area, but I'm going to be a disciple of myself in this area. But overall, the world is always a disciple of themselves. And you see this, you know, whether it's through protests or anything else. It's all about my worldview, what I want, what's best going to benefit me, all of that kind of stuff. And again, if you define the term disciple when it's like, well, what do you mean be a disciple of yourself? We're going to get into that a little bit. So if you're not a disciple of yourself, then you're a disciple of someone else. And so if you just take all the different religions, some people are a disciple of Muhammad. Some people are a disciple of Buddha. Some people are a disciple of Satan. You know, there's all these different things. But even again, in Christendom, the Lord showed me this, is you could be a disciple of someone else in the Christian world. I've talked to people who've done this. I always try to keep myself in check. Believe me, I'm saying this knowing that we support Charis Bible College, a lot of the Charis teachers that we have their books out there. So some people might think like, well, are we a disciple of Charis? No, we're not a disciple of Charis. We just tend to put material out there that tends to be in the stream or vision of the church. Does that make sense? But if you're a disciple of someone else, we have to be careful, because if we have favorite teachers that we watch that are on TV or have YouTube channels or whatever, we have to make sure that we can watch them and learn, but we're not a disciple of them. Because I have seen very negative effects on people where they'll be like, oh, I really like this book, or I really like this teacher, and they're telling me all about it. And I'm like, oh, well, what do they say about this? Oh, yeah, they say this about this. And I'm like, really? I'm like, because I can show you a scripture that is the complete opposite of that. And I said, so that person's wrong. And when I say that, you would think that I just like, you know, push their best friend to the ground. But the problem is that I have never ever watched a teacher or read a book that I 100% agree with, because I only know that my 100% agreement goes with the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. So we have to make sure, because again, should you watch teachers? Should you read books? Yeah, but if you're watching more teachers and reading more books than you are reading the Word of God, I'm cautioning you, be careful. Because otherwise you may quote something that you think is the Bible and you actually just quoted somebody else that isn't in the Word. So again, grow and learn and watch other people. But remember, the Bible is the gold standard. If a teacher says like, well, I think that we should do things this way, or I think healing operates like this, or, you know, maybe this and this, and going, if the Bible doesn't say it, that person's wrong. So we cannot be disciples of ourselves. We cannot be disciples of someone else. You need to ask yourself, are you really a disciple of Jesus? And what does a disciple of Jesus look like? Well, the very first one, I believe, is the hardest one to get past. The second two we're going to talk about also. But the first thing that Jesus says in order to be his disciple is denial and death to self. And I'm going to show you some scriptures on that. Jesus didn't say, if you want to be happy and go lucky and get rich and all of that kind of stuff, follow me. He didn't say, if you want to live the high life and have, you know, the paparazzi after you and all of that kind of stuff, come follow me. He talked about denial and death to self in some of these scripture verses. In Luke 9, I just have these up here for references. I'm going to sum them up, but you're more than welcome in your free time to look those up for confirmation. But Luke talks about people that wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, listen, if you want to come after me, if you want to desire to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your what? Cross, and follow me. Now, I did a whole teaching on what follow me means, and again, you could go in the video archives and watch that. I'll just kind of give you a brief summary of that, is that when a rabbi asked you to follow them, they were asking you to be a disciple of them. Go back to the previous slide. This is basically sums up a disciple. So when I say denial and death to self, once you as an apprentice came under a disciple, what you wanted to do was no longer relevant. Your job was to go and live with that rabbi, do ministry with that rabbi, learn from that rabbi, and your opinion didn't matter. You were there to learn from them. Then, once you sat with the rabbi for a while, whatever the rabbi said, that's what you say. If he's interpreting the Torah, and he says, which, you know, for us it would be the Old Testament, and he would say, listen, Deuteronomy chapter and verse says this, and this is what it means. Then me, as the apprentice, would listen to the rabbi, and I would repeat it just the same. Even though Rabbi Bob may have a completely different interpretation, I only said what my rabbi said. And then I only did what my rabbi did. If I'm under Rabbi John And Rabbi John, on the Sabbath, he says to me, in his interpretation of the Sabbath, he says, you can light up to 3 candles on the Sabbath. If you light 4, you have broken the Sabbath because that's too much, it's work, it's considered work. You can light 3 candles, not work, 4 candles, it's work. And so me, as the apprentice, I'm going to say, okay, Rabbi John, I hear you. I will never light more than 3 candles on the Sabbath. But then, you know, I look over afar and see that Rabbi Bob's house is much more lit up than our house. And I notice that Rabbi Bob has 5 candles. But I don't question why we can only have 3 candles, because Rabbi Bob's interpretation of the Torah is that he can light up to 5 candles, and if he lights a 6th one, then it's work. You guys tracking with me here? Okay, I know that's like a long time ago, but I'm just trying to explain to you Hebraic understanding of what a rabbi and an apprentice was. So I see what he does, and I do what he does. Now, I know we're not Hebrews, so some people might be like, well, then do we even have to incorporate this? I'm going to show you that this was something that was actually set up as a God thing from the beginning, because how many of you know that Jesus never did anything on this planet that involved himself? He never did his own will. He never did anything, because what did he say? I only say what I hear the Father say, which means he is not allowed to speak his mind. He only says what the Father tells him to say. And he says, I only do what I see my Father do. So if he's only saying what the Father says and only doing what the Father does, that means he as himself, in his identity as Jesus of Nazareth, means nothing to him. His identity is in his Father. Does this make sense? So Jesus, even though it is Father-Son relationship, Jesus is modeling discipleship in his relationship with his Father. So again, Jesus is not asking us to do something that he's not already doing. Jesus never did 1 ounce of his own will. He was even in the garden, sweating drops of blood. He knows what's about to happen to him. I believe that he can even see it in his mind. It says, Father, if there is any other way, if there's any other way that I could save the people that we love, if there's any other way, but if not, your will be done. So Jesus, even up to the point of a torturous death, never disobeyed his Father 1 time. So discipleship, Jesus modeled it, and again, the first century church modeled it as well. How do we know this? Well, because Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say, I only do what I see the Father do. Then as he commissioned the 12 spoke the words of Jesus, and they did the works of Jesus. Amen? Okay. And then if you look in the early church fathers and that kind of stuff, that concept of discipleship had never changed. Now it's like, well, why do we get here today and it seems like there's not so much power in the church? And why doesn't it seem like we're not operating in that fullest extent like the first church in Acts? I would say because we got away from the question, what would Jesus do? Because discipleship is not supposed to be, I studied under Jesus, and then I disciple somebody, and they discipled under Josh, and then this person discipled. It's always discipling under Jesus, because discipleship is replication. We're supposed to be replicating Jesus. So true discipleship is not you sitting under somebody else, even though it physically may be that. Paul says, it is no longer I live, but Christ in me. And he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul wasn't saying imitate me. He was saying imitate me because I imitate Christ. Paul says it's no longer that I live. Paul understood death to himself so well that his name used to be Saul, and he changed it to Paul. So again, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, here's the 3. Okay, now let's go back to the next slide on denial and death to self. Jesus says, you must pick up your cross and follow me. In Luke 14, he says something that if you go and look that up, I'm just going to explain it now because I think it would really catch you off guard. Some of your translations say, if you want to follow me, this is Jesus, you must hate your mother, hate your father, hate your spouse, hate your brothers and sisters for my sake. Now, yes, that Greek word is the word hate, but in the context of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, in measurement of your love for me, your devotion for me, your willingness to follow me wherever I go, that kind of devotion should be so enormous that anything else looks like hate the other direction. Does that make sense? He's saying that you have to be willing to forsake all to follow me. Not just family, but houses and riches and all of the luxuries that life to come with it. He says, if I call you to do it. I see this happen all the time. People know that they know that they know that they're supposed to be called onto the mission field and go somewhere. And they're like, well, then that means I'm not going to have a job. And that means I'm going to have to sell this. And, da, da, da. And I just want to look at them and go, yeah, what's your point? If God said it, then you do it. But we've moved away from that culture. It's kind of like, well, I know God said this, but I just don't know how I'm going to make it work. Well, why would he tell you something and then forget about all your problems that you have? And then you've got to explain, you know, to misinformed God and tell him, well, God, I never heard you, but did you know that, like, you know, my kid has this and my other kid has this? Did you know that? I mean, you ever find yourself explaining to God those kinds of things? He knew it all before the foundation of the universe, yet he calls you at a specific point in time to do something. But our attitude isn't like, yes, Lord, tell me where to go. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you want to do. Yes, Lord, I will do this. Yes, Lord, your servant is here and willing to go. We don't have that attitude anymore. It's why? Why? Because we're a disciple of self. Following Jesus is only optional when it doesn't interfere with self. And again, please, I'm not putting condemnation on you. I'm asking you to examine yourself today and go, are there certain areas of my life that I'm a disciple to myself? That I will give Jesus the time of day. I will do what he asks me to do only if it's between the hours of this time and this time. Are you a disciple of yourself? And the easiest way to stop being a disciple of yourself is to deny and die to yourself. And again, just so I'm clarifying for everybody in the room, I'm not talking about suicide. I'm talking about death to everything that Josh wants, denial to everything that Josh wants. Because once you're good and dead in the spirit, or once you're good and dead in your flesh, you're pretty usable by God. You ever notice how it's our wants and needs and desires that get in the way of what God wants to do? So that's Luke 9. He talks about pick up your cross, follow me. Luke 14 talks about how you have to disown everything to follow him. Now, that doesn't mean that when you give your life to Christ, you send your children off, divorce your spouse, call your parents up and go, hey, you know what? I used to tell you I love you all the time. Well, now I gave my life to Jesus. Now I hate you. That's not what it's talking about. He's saying for the sake of the gospel, if I call you to do something, that is priority one. Make sense? I know that's not the happy-go-lucky message, but those are the words of Jesus. Galatians 2:20 is the scripture that I talked about when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is now no longer I that live, but he that liveth in me. And I live by that in the faith of the Son of God. So Paul says, you know, the ministry that I do, everything that you see me do, not saying he lived it out perfectly, but all the things that he's doing with the rest of his life, he's saying, it's the Jesus in me. I'm dead. I'm dead to my flesh. Romans 12:1 talks about, after Romans 9, 10, and 11, it says, because of all of this, because of all of these things that I told you, and he talks to about how God was with the Jewish people, and that through the Jews' rejection of Jesus, us as the Gentiles were brought in, and now we're all made into one, and all of these things we've been grafted in. It's beautiful stuff. And then he says in Romans 12:1, because of these things, therefore, make your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, for this is your, it's the word logikos, which is where we get our word logic. This is your logical response to what God has done. Because we think this is a big thing, right? Oh, I got to die to myself. My needs and desires don't matter anymore when it comes to God. This seems like a really big deal. According to Romans 12:1, it says this should be normal Christianity. I forgot which one Philippians 1:21 is, so we're going to read that. Oh, Philippians 1:21. This is Paul. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, that can be interpreted actually two ways there. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I would say talking about dying to your flesh, because then you can live for Christ. But he's also saying to live for Christ is how he's going to live his life. And if he happens to die doing it, he wins. And again, it's going back to our question, what's wrong with Christianity? And I'm saying we have moved away from doing it the way that Jesus did it. And we've come up with things like, well, I'll just never be Jesus. You know, he's God. I couldn't possibly compare to that. That's wrong. I'm not saying that you are the Son of God. What I'm saying is that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are now called sons of God, daughters of God. It's not we're trying to elevate ourselves amongst Jesus. Jesus said it's enough to be like him. He tells the disciples, he says this thing. He says, listen, it is enough for a student to become as his teacher. He says it's improper for a student to try to surpass the teacher. It's enough that the student become as the teacher. And what is he talking about? Hebraic discipleship. So again, Jesus is perfect theology, because if we just said this is what Jesus did in all of these situations, this is what he said all the way out throughout the New Testament, all of these things, and my problem is there's too much self involved, I'll die to myself and then I'll say all of the things that Jesus said when questions are posed to me, and I will do all the things that Jesus did when a situation presents itself. If we all just did that, there would be no denominations. Do you understand that if you go far enough back in every denomination, it was basically one or two people that disagreed with what was going on and going, I don't like this. I'm just taking my toys and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to start this denomination. And then that denomination would start. And then pretty soon somebody was like, well, I just don't really like the theology concerning this, and I don't think I can do that anymore. So, you know, I'm taking so-and-so and we're going to go over here. We're going to start this. I mean, you can look throughout history. Everybody know who Luther is? Okay? Everybody know who John Calvin is? Ever heard of John Wesley? Okay? Yeah, those are all denominations. And I'm not saying those guys are bad, but that's what happened. And believe me, with everything that's going on with the Catholic Church today, I'm glad there was people like Luther. If you don't study the history of the Catholic Church, and again, I'm not saying all Catholics. Please don't misunderstand. I'm talking about the hierarchy of the church. Just to be clear, okay? If you have Catholic family members and that kind of stuff, I'm not against it. I'm just saying beware what's going on in the hierarchy of the church. But they would put people to death all the time. You ever heard of the Crusades? That was not a good time. But I'm saying, but if we would have just simply said, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this situation? There wouldn't be any denominations, because we can clearly read how it would be read. But now you have whole denominations going, well, listen, if there was a sick person in front of him, what would Jesus have done? Well, he'd heal that person. Oh, yeah, but we ascribe to the idea that miracles, signs, and wonders are not for today. See how we just did that there? What Jesus did doesn't matter. We now have a denomination, and there are several denominations out there that believe that the gifts died after the first century church. There's no biblical evidence whatsoever, but that's what they believe. And most people do not let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. Most people don't let the words of Jesus get in the way of what they believe. And that's wrong. That's not being a disciple, because it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. If it comes into conflict with what Jesus says and what Jesus does, I said this last week, I love you, but you're wrong. So you know the easiest way to be right all the time? Just do what Jesus does. Just say what Jesus says, because he was always right. Okay, so do you see, because I don't have a bunch of scriptures for the other ones, I have some, but I listed so many, and there's way more than that. You can look all over the Bible where Jesus commissions people, and he says, listen, follow me. And somebody was like, yeah, I will follow you, but let me first go say goodbye to my family. And then there was somebody else that said, Lord, I'll follow you, let me go bury my father. Jesus did not say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that your father passed away. I'm going to give you a couple months because I know there's this big Jewish ritual stuff that you got to do. And by the way, I also know since you're the eldest son and you're burying the father, you get a double portion than your little brother. That actually happened. And then you can come follow me. That's not what he said. Anybody know what he said? That's right. Man, you guys are so good Bible students in here. Yes, let the dead bury the dead. This doesn't sound like Jesus. That's what he said. What was he saying? Listen, I'm here to do ministry. I have a short amount of time. You want to mess around with funerals and all of that kind of stuff? That's fine. I'm not against you, but you know what? Let the dead bury the dead. Come with me. We're going to go do kingdom business. And it's a harsh statement. Let the dead bury the dead. What is he saying? Yeah, your father physically died, but also the people that are burying him are dead, spiritually dead. How many of you know that sometimes when you say the truth in love, it doesn't sound like it's in love, but it's not loving to not tell someone the truth? Well, I just love them so much, I can't tell them that. Well, no, you don't love them, because if you love them, you would tell them. Okay. So again, we got it, right? Denial of self, death to self. That is the number one thing that you can get at, step out of the whole, I'm a disciple unto myself. Okay, so then the next two parts, hear what I say what I say, and then see what I do what I do. John 14:10, let's actually read this one, because we don't have as many scriptures. John 14:10. This is Jesus after Philip asked, show me the Father. We've taught on that before. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative or my own will. But the Father abiding in me does his work. So right there, he says, the words that I speak and the works that I do are the Father's, they're not mine. And I don't do it on my own initiative. I do it when he tells me to do it. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Now here's the big verse that we've talked about before. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, remember, in my name means authority, his will, and basically what his mission is summed up in. So we don't just say in the name of Jesus because it's a cute tagline on the end of something when we pray or pray over people. We say it believing that it's in the authority, the cause, or the mission of Jesus. That's what in his name means. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, how is the Father glorified in the Son? Because the Son did everything the Father told him to do, and now that we're doing everything in the name of Jesus, which means it's Jesus' will, which happens to also be the Father's will. Do you see how he's creating an idea that there's no diluting of discipleship? He did what the Father said, so if we do what Jesus did, then we're doing what the Father said. Does that make sense? Okay. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he even basically says, if you love me, if you say that you love me, then keep my commandments. What is that a fancy way of saying? If you love me, then you are truly my disciple. And disciples do what? They keep commandments. Now, sometimes we look at that as rule following or that feels like the law. It doesn't matter what any of that is. If Jesus said it, then we're going to say it. If Jesus did it, we're going to do it. And again, that would have d- done away with all of these ridiculous denominations, because all that is traditions and doctrines of man. And if we start to do that here, I want you to call me out on it, okay? Because I try to do my best that I can of just preaching the word to you no matter what culture is going on, because you better believe that once this edict from the Catholic Church goes out, that's going to change lots of things. Because if you are Catholic, you view the Pope as the vicar of Christ, which it might as well just be Jesus standing there. And that's why they don't question him when he says something. But I find it interesting that a bishop questioned him. And instead of actually, you know what we would do here, if I was doing something and I have our watchman, which is our board, and somebody thought I was doing something wrong, we would have a sit down and say, okay, what did I do wrong? Let's work through this. I wouldn't be like, oh, you questioned what I said, you're not a watchman anymore. That's like dictatorship. That's why you have a board. That's why you have people that you can trust. That's why that when a word is spoken, it should be authenticated out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's a reason that we have all of this order in the church. So he says, I only say and do what the Father does. And he says, if you're my disciple, then you will say and do what I do. He said it. You as believers will do the works Jesus did and more. Right there should tell you, all you have to do is look through the Bible and see everything that Jesus said and did. And then that's, if you're like, how do I live the Christian life? That's what you're supposed to do. Now, again, I'm not saying that you all quit your jobs, that you sell your belongings, take only one tunic with you, don't take any money, go from town to town. Now, if he's telling you to do that, then do that. But I'm saying in your situation in life, many of us, including myself, have gotten to a place of situations in our life when we just didn't listen to the Lord, and here we are. And we can't go, well, I'm in this position because I didn't listen to the Lord, so what's the point of starting it now? The point is that you should start it now. You got to start making Jesus your rabbi, disciple under Jesus at some point, and just saying, where I'm at right now, I will move forward in that. And it's not going to be easy. It's simple, but it's not going to be easy. And you know why it's not easy? Because we haven't died to self. Once you die to self, you will find this thing starts to move along pretty quickly. Okay, how else do I know that we are supposed to be replicating Jesus in the earth? Many of your shirts have this tagline on it. 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. And Ephesians 5:1, it's starting to come one of my favorite verses. I don't know why, because it's such a high demand, but I just think that anybody thinks that they're like, well, we're not supposed to be like God. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. You can look right there in your Bible. That's the opening of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, again, like we talked about last week, we'd be like, well, how can I be an imitator of God? Because he works in mysterious ways. I'm pretty sure that we could not figure out who God is, so he sent Jesus. So when it says be imitators of God, do you think if we would just imitate Jesus, then automatically we are an imitator of God? Right? So we don't have to go, God, show me your ways. I know like you were really kind of vague and mysterious in the Old Testament and all of this kind of stuff. I really don't know who your character is. I don't really know any of this. And he's going, listen to me. Look at my son. If you see him, you see me. So when it says be imitators of God, it means be imitators of Jesus. And imitate means imitate. Okay, next verse. Okay, so we're back to this. What's wrong with Christianity? The simple answer is, what would Jesus do? My challenge, I mean, we're a non-denominational church, but, you know, we could carry certain stigmas because we wave flags or we believe in the gifts and people speak in tongues. You know, we could just get pigeonholed and categorized. But I'm just saying that our job as Seven Mountains Church, in every situation, whether it's in your work, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your marriage, I got actually corrected by Larry because I was talking to him about this. No, it was good. I repented. I just misspoke, and then I didn't realize until he pointed out. I said, see, we could look at Jesus and live like that in every single way, you know, whether it's our job or whether it's this. And then I said, well, you know, or how to treat your spouse. And I'm like, well, I guess Jesus didn't have a spouse. And Larry goes, the church. I said, I repent. You're right. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh my goodness. See, I'm still learning. But this should be our answer. And like I said, I can't control what goes on in this denomination or that denomination, and we're not going to just sit around and beat other denominations up. But I'm going to tell you, when the other denominations are going astray, I'm going to call it out. Because, like I said, this is the largest denomination on the planet, and it's the largest one in the United States. And it's not about nitpicking, but when you are looking in the Bible and it says God made them male and female, and you're basically saying now as a church, that doesn't matter. You are now contrary to the Word of God. When you're telling people that live destructive lifestyles that they no longer have to repent, we'll actually just put you in the water as the way that you are, which is sending a message to everybody else is saying, you don't have to repent. In fact, we are making you a believer in Jesus just as you are without repentance. People always forget that part. The Bible, when Peter gives his speech in Acts chapter 2, the crowd cries out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter didn't say, be baptized. He said that second. What did he say first? Repent. You got to change your way. You got to change your course. You got to change your thinking. Because when you get baptized, it's, I'm not making a decision of going, I don't want to go to hell anymore. I want to live my life, but I want to not go to hell. So I'm going to get baptized so I don't go to hell. That is not baptism. Does he wash you white as snow? Yes. Do you invite him into your life to have a relationship? Yes. But you cannot do that if you don't repent. That doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake again. But if your attitudes towards Jesus is he's my fire insurance, it ain't gonna work. It's repentance, then baptism, which leads to salvation. And the two people that I know getting baptized have already done the repentance part. And actually, they've already made Jesus Lord. So it's more just about celebrating with them. So it's awesome. But it's just so important. Like I said, Jesus, again, is perfect theology. I entitled it this way, is because if everything, the way that you act, what you say, what you believe does not leave the realm of Jesus, then your theology is perfect because your theology is Jesus. Amen?